You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 3. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Of God, we've opened your word. Honor your word. Honor your saving grace. And honor God, that which you have in mind to be outworked in our lives, in our country, in the world, in Israel, all that you're doing, God. And here we are. So deal with us. We think of the sick, the weak, etc., those away, and whatever. And our God will thank you for what you're doing very much, just for being you. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And going, if I can, in Ecclesiastes, looking at planet Earth, your life on Earth from start to finish, and what kind of journey is it? What does it consist of as we go down the corridor of time? To every man, in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, to every man there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance or jump for joy. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, down to verse 8, a time to have, a time of war, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Now, so God, here we are. This time we live in human history, and human history has outworked itself in all kinds of different ways, one nation over another, each going down, Daniel chapter 2, going down the corridor, even until the Lord comes. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and here we are, us humans, living, watching the time, living and dying, coming and going, rising and falling, we're watching it. Over to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, remember. And in Ecclesiastes, picking up in the light of the context, in verse 7, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Now, so there we have verse 8. There is no man that hath power, rule, the word power, to rule, R-U-L-E. There is no man that hath power over the spirit of spirit, to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power, rule, to the day of his death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So, in the process, we may go and say, well, there's a time, there's no power, there's no rule, we can't retain our spirit, we can't just say, I'm going to live this long and do this and this and that. You really can't do that. Secondly, you can't be able to say, you'll not be able to say the day of your death, you have no idea. You could jump off the building and attempt to commit suicide. But if it's not your death, you're going to be one of those rare critters that hit the ground and don't die. Yep, it isn't your time. You have to wait God's time. And there's no discharge, verse 8. There's no furlough. There's no R&R, recreation, relaxing. There isn't any. There's no break. There's no break in this where you can just say, I think I'd like to stop just being and have a little break. You can't. Your heart stops, never stops. Day and night, easy, much, in great pain, great sorrow, in the middle of a war, in the middle of peace. Your heart never stops. The day you have no discharge, you have no freedom to get out of this. You're in it. So you need to understand being in it and part of it to understand it. So therefore, in the light of that, in having said that much, go over with me, please. Go to Matthew and chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. And you would recall. And picking up, if I may, chapter 24, the Gospel of Matthew, verse 5. The Lord Jesus telling him how is it, what's going to happen in the future. And chapter 24, verse 5. I'll read verse 4 even. And Jesus answered and said, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It's not the end yet. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes and divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. It isn't finished. So whatever person reading, looking to God 100 years ago, 200 years ago, or 100 years from now, maybe, and looking, and maybe not 100 years, looking. You have to look. You're going through everything everyone else did. Everyone, what Cain and what Abel and what David and what Samson and what Isaiah, they all lived, and here's our time. It's our time. So, and one other place that will help us about wars and our human existence on planet Earth, and they're just not good. Just to say that's, I hope it's the end. They said that at the end of the Second World War. Hope it's the end. Hope there'll be another war. There'll be another war. So, what are we going to do? James, add to that. And you will note in James and chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, picking up, if I may, from whence, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have, and obtain and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You don't ask it with a good objective and motive. You're asking it all to help you, to honor yourself. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship with the world is enmity, hostility, and enemy. Hostility and enemy with God. Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You're at war with God. So, this is just where they come from. They come from all over. And thus, we're here we are looking to celebrate. We're here to recognize, to celebrate in the right way of that which we have because of war. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and looking, if we can, in the light of the Civil War, 1861-65, the Civil War. And in the Civil War, over 500,000 men and women died. That's a lot. Between the North and the South, that's a lot. And in the process of that, of them dying, there was a recognition, ultimately, in 1868, etc., where they had a recognition now to those who died, in armed, in the armed forces, and died for their country, the graves, they recognized that Memorial Day, Decoration Day in the South. And they did that. Now, so, and we hear, and the gravestones are there, and there's crosses are there, Flanders Field, the poppies grow, the stones, and a wonderful, wonderful exhibit over in the Middletown of the Veterans Cemetery, over 13,000 monuments are there. And it's impressive the way you look. And boy, it's impressive. Yeah, it is. You put one cross, yeah. But when you put them all together, you're impressed. I am. And so we're impressed in the light of that, in the graves, the stones, the crosses, and their silence witness. They're silent. They don't say anything. Day and night, storm, wind, rain, summer, spring, fall. Yeah, they are always there. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and they're there to represent that which was done in one form or another to preserve this republic, to honor the republic, for which we are a republic. We end up being a democracy, but we're supposed to be a republic, to the republic for which it stands. Republic, we aren't. A democracy, we aren't even that almost anymore. So, here we go. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's the graveside. And in May 5th, 1868, is where they, John Logan, the commander-in-chief of the Grand Army of the Republic, made such official for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country, unquote. Now, why? For the opportunity, for our commitment to pursue our freedoms, our liberty, the Declaration of Independence, you know. And by the way, liberty, if you went to our countries of the world and look at your history of countries of the world that are there, you won't find liberty up in the front. This is the only country that has liberty up at the top. Liberty. That's what makes us different. Liberty. Why? They wanted liberty. We just did it in Sunday school. So you're way ahead. Liberty. Now, having said that, for the key word, it isn't found. So the world system is in bondage to a godless darkness, the god of this world system. And it's full of religion, full of politic, and that's the way it is. And here's the United States that came along way back with the Pilgrims, etc. And they back then, and what did they do? They were looking for God. They were looking for God and his word. That's what they were going for. They wanted to know God. They wanted a freedom to worship God. They didn't want to get tied up in the great religious system of the day. And there was Reformation, etc. But there was not liberty as it needed to be. And so therefore, here's the pilgrims, as it were. And then what are they looking for? They're looking to get free, to have liberty, to open the Bible, to want to know, to want to grow, to want to show God's awesome grace. And that's what they knew. They knew it, but they didn't know it. And they sought it. They sought it. That's very important now. They sought that. They sought that. It meant a lot. It meant a lot. It's going to cost a lot to pursue Plymouth Rock and landing on Plymouth and all of that. It's going to cost you. What you're looking for, liberty. Liberty. It's going to cost you. Therefore, in the process, going to pay the price, going to pay the cross. And what did they do? They pursued God and his word. A Christian position in the light of God's word, the Old Testament and the New. It was different. They were looking for God. That's what they were doing, to find God. Not to find comfort or to find freedom from some problem or some rules or some politic. No, they wanted to find God. Find God. That was very important. That's what kept them all the way. That's what kept our country for a while. Now, having said that, in the light of that, so here's our declaration. As you know, our second paragraph in the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And happiness back then, in our English language, when they did that, 1776, when they did that kind of thing, 1775, 76, when they did that, it has to do with what? It has to do when that, to pursuing that which springs. You're looking from that which springs from the enjoyment of good. You want to enjoy God and his good. You want to enjoy it. You want to have it in your heart. To pursue something, to get something, to have something, to have a wonderful, to pursue the good, happiness, the exercise of good, the exercise of enjoying God's good, happiness. Therefore, in the process, so therefore, God is very good and excellent, wonderful, wonderful good. So, in the enjoyment of that, go with me, please, over to Romans, so you can catch that part of it a little bit. Over to Romans, and in chapter 2. And in Romans, in chapter 2, and you remember, as it goes down along, as it's going to go to chapter 2, picking up, if I can, in the light of the context, verse 4. They're rejecting God's saving grace. So as you come to verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's when you begin to understand God has a wonderful plan for your life. He's good, and his plan is good. And the pilgrims wanted to pursue. that goodness. They put it in the Declaration, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, goodness, pursuit of it. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if I can, and leadeth thee to repentance. Now, back over to John 8 again, where we were, perhaps, just for a moment. And in John chapter 8. And you'll recall, if I can, verse 30. 8, John 8, 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed of a truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, which is what we just did in Sunday school. Now, sliding down in the light of the sentences, verse 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And therefore, if, verse 36, if the son, therefore, shall make you free, like up in verse 32, the truth will make you free. The truth will. Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, the way, the life. Verse 36, and if the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, wonderfully, wonderfully free, to enjoy God in a wonderful, wonderful way. So therefore, over to enjoy God, John chapter 1. And how are we going to enjoy God? Verse 14. And the word was, the invisible God has to become visible. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, God, that's you, the invisible. Now what are you going to do? Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, visible, flesh and blood, flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, God's wonderful grace and truth. Truth, the truth will set you free. Going to set you free. Wonderful, wonderful freedom. It's going to do that. Who does that? Christ is the truth. And if you're resting Christ in the Son, then you have to be understanding you're in the place to be exercised and enjoying life. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So life, sliding down, and full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and in and of his fullness have all we received grace for grace, God's wonderful giving of himself in his wonderful person, and because of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give himself in a most wonderful, wonderful way, so that we can enjoy God's awesome person and presence. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so we seek the Lord. That's what they did. Pilgrims sought the Lord with all their hearts as much. Not all of them, but that was the main thrust of their getting on those little boats and crossing the ocean. That was why they landed in Plymouth, etc. That's why you have the Declaration of Independence, because of that truth. Pursuing the truth. Even people that weren't Christians, Ben Franklin and others, they understood. We need to know the truth. They understood the Bible and God, the God of truth and the Word of truth. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so believers need to believe something, and they did. And that's why they did what they did. That's why they did the revolution, and that's why they entered and they did the Civil War. The Civil War was so costly because it was family against family. And the generals that went to West Point and all that, some of the generals on the North, some of the generals on the South, all graduated from the same school. They was going against each other. Why are they going against each other? What motivated them? Not all of them, but what led the charge? They believed that they were North against slavery, South for slavery. Each one believed comfortably, convictingly, that that's what they were doing. They weren't fighting for money or possessions. They were fighting for a principle. They were fighting to possess a truth. The pilgrims were going to pay a price because they were going to know truth, to know God. And that's what they were doing. That was the drive. Without that, it won't work. And the South was the same. They were convicted of a principle. So they'd shoot their own brother in the name of the principle. Wars. They were going to do what they did. And they did what they did in an awesome, awesome way. So having done that, keeping that, and thus it was very, very costly in every way. So, and as you thought of that, then you'd go and think, just to see it, so you know it. In the Second World War, I can still, in my little head, December 7th, Sunday, 1941, the president broke, we were sitting here in the radio, as you did in those days, no television, little radio, and you listen to radio, what are we doing listening? And the president announced, we are now at war. Pearl Harbor had been bombed. 19 ships damaged or sunk. 3,000 people died in those ships, etc. Wow. Wow. We were a country. It was like none other. And some of you, I just, maybe from when I was there, you have to understand. My father was ready to join up. My father was going to join. He had a physical back problem, so he couldn't. Everyone. We were all at war. We weren't there going to Vietnam or something else. We're talking about our country and our principle, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, our Declaration of Independence. That's what we always voted for. We weren't voting for the pizza shop to stay open. We were voting for our Constitution and Declaration at whatever it cost. Life, liberty, our Declaration, our liberty was the main thing. And that liberty is so important, we'd give our life for it. And they did. They did. They did, and you remember, you don't remember some of the problems. Everyone did everything. Rosie the Riveter and everyone. The women went to work. That changed all the whole society. They went and built the ships. Shipyards built, what, 2 or 3 ships? I forgot how fast they did them. Now we can't even build a ship in 3 years. We don't have anyone building a ship, as far as I know. Wow, different. It was a commitment, and everyone committed. The tires, toothpaste, butter, you understand? Everything, your tires, everything. You watched, everyone watched. Everyone was, didn't buy, didn't have. We gave it to the system. We changed everything to what? To be able to produce the war that demanded our whole heart to win it. We had to give up everything. Families, loved ones, going to work, school, everything. You had to do it. And what? Because it was war. And we were in the war and going to war. And wow, It's going to cost. I remember I showed all these things. And here's the gold stars going up on the windows. You walk down the streets, Boston up through there. And here's this gold star. And then next week, there's another gold star. This, another person died in that family. And you watch the gold stars. Watch the gold stars. And the war got, fortunately, I was such a coward and so young, they wouldn't take me, but I'm just kidding. Now, but the war was costly. And it got so bad, it cost so much, that they didn't have time to give the normal training to men to go to war. They had to send them to boot camp and zip them through. You didn't have the time to develop this and that in your life and shooting and everything. They had to move them. They needed men. They moved them forward. Wow. Moved them. There was no one argued. You didn't hear any debate, no discussion. You didn't hear any complaints. At least nothing. It was war, a commitment to war. Therefore, it's called the greatest generation. Why such a commitment? We had no other war like that. We were attacked. We were attacked. We had New York, et cetera. We were attacked. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you can, the cost. God, is that consistent with the right heart with you? You want God, you said in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. You said that. You said it once, twice, three times. You said it. Because you had to go. But it was required. It was required to save us. Now, God, how serious is it to be saved? How wonderful is it, like the pilgrims, to seek and pay whatever price, losing so many people, even in the first year or two, in a wilderness and trying to just survive? Wow. In the war, is it worth surviving? Is it worth surviving, God? Yeah. Yes, it's a principle. It's a truth that's worth everything. More important to retain our republic than to become a communist, socialist nation. And we'll pay a price. We used to be able to pay a price to do that. It was important to us. Acts chapter 20. In the book of Acts in chapter 20, and you will notice, here's the Apostle Paul, and in Ephesus he's going to leave, never come back, at least in history. So Acts chapter 20, Paul telling us, he's going down the corridor of time. Are you committed, Paul, to something? It's going to cost you, Paul. If you keep this commitment, it's going to cost you. And thus, chapter 20, verse 22. I'll read verse 21, a little background. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, every place I go, saying, that bonds and affliction abide thee. They're awaiting you. You're going. It's going to cost you, Paul. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Is it worth it to help people get saved and to bring the gospel? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. To have truth, to be free. Yes, it is. So therefore, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear and precious, dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. But none of these things move me. I may die. I may die. So I die. What's that got to do with it? You have to have that commitment. You have to have that commitment about what you're doing. Is it worth staying saved? Well, I'm torturing you and you say, like in back in the days of Rome, either Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord. And of course, you're going to say, if you sign up with, you can think Jesus is Lord and sign up for Caesar. Or you can say, is it worth it? And thus you said, no, you are not Lord Caesar. Jesus is Lord. And therefore you end up with the lion and the fire or whatever it is. That's what you did. It was a cost. A commitment. A commitment. Now, look at it again. Over to Revelation. In the tribulation. Revelation and chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, I'll pick it up if I may. And you'll catch it in verse, I'm going to go to verse 9, 12, 9. And the dragon, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. And the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. The devil, our archenemy, is going to go, well, what's going to happen then when it's really happening more than it is now? Chapter 12, verse 11. But what's the believer going to do? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They were committed, and you can kill me if you want, like the Meshach and Abednego in Daniel 3. You can throw us into the fire and burn us up, but we're not going to honor you. God is right, and you're wrong. Into the fire they went. Daniel went into the lion's den, and he went, you pay. Yeah, you do. So you're willing to pay the price, whatever it cost. A people set to pursue freedom. They were stern. They were set. They had a heart. Let me give it to you in a simple way, you know. Our Lord says, Deuteronomy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If you seek me when you get time, I'm ready to hear you. If you seek me with all your heart and with all your might and all your strength, you will find me. Commitment. Do you want that? Yes, I do, said God. I want you to want what I want so that you stay with it. Because if it's weak like this, you'll be this today, and you'll think something and be that tomorrow. I want you to be with it all the way. Even if it costs you your life, I want you to be with it. You say, that's what we need. That's what we need. Yeah. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, in the process, and here's God's wonderful providence working itself in all of the earth, and God's doing what he's doing. So here we are in our Memorial Day, and here are these truths, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, wonderful, wonderful liberty, and therefore what would they do? They were willing to pursue back then, you know it. Let's see if I wrote it down. Maybe I did. What's the last paragraph? You know it. Declaration. The last paragraph. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, etc. Now, and that we're going to pursue that at the cost of our fortune. That they're going to, at a fortune, our assets, everything we have is going to be what? Going to be what? We're going to put it all on the line, and the providence of God has to keep us. We're trusting God's providence to do. We may lose everything. We may die. We may die. And they did. But God, we're trusting you. We aren't going to give up our wonderful declaration, which we just signed. Our declaration. And the bell rang. We just did it. So God, what are we going to do? God, we signed it. Wow. God, you did that in 1776. Uh-huh. You did that. And here we are. All this time later. Now, God, what are we doing? We have Memorial Day. It's an awesome remembrance to put us in remembrance. Remembrance that they were willing to die. That they were willing to die to protect those truths. And we should be willing and want to know the truth. They were willing to pursue these truths. And they were going for them, thick or thin. They were going to go for them. And therefore, we here want to possess those truths. We want to know those truths and possess those truths. And in the process, they were willing to provide. They were doing it so that we could have them. They already had them. They did it so that it would be passed down the corridor of time, that we would have provided these truths, and that we'd be able to experience them, to enjoy them, to know the truth. The truth will set you free. To know it. That's what it's about, in God's awesome, awesome, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful way. So God, here you are doing what you do, as only you can do it, and God thus remembering, yeah. What are we going to remember, God? They died. Over to Romans. Romans in chapter 12. Romans in chapter 12. And let me just remember the background. God has put Israel aside. They did not want the truth. They rejected the truth when they crucified Christ. They said no. And that gives us the opportunity, us Gentiles, Romans 11, to come into the picture. And we become, with the Jew, part of his body, a unique new creature in Christ. Now, having done that, God, you did that. This system. Now, chapter 11, if I can, down verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 32, I'm going back for a second. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all of us. Down to verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it should be recompensed unto him again. No one gave God anything. No one does any. No one else can do anything. God is God. Period. So we don't help God. We don't do things for God. God is God. We don't need to help him. Verse 36. For of him we're all, of him, and through him, everything. God starts it. God makes it all work out, and to him, objective end. He starts in the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. He's working out history, and he's going to end it. Start to finish, and in the finish, chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, do we need to go and die in a war? Maybe, maybe not. But right now, not so. We aren't going to die. No. But God, all of this in human history points to what? Why all the turmoil? Why all the trouble? Because you're going to go to the cross and die and offer to every single human being on planet Earth the right to know you, to know the truth, and to be free to enjoy God's saving grace. You did that, and that's going to make war. We just read it in James, etc. The war of the flesh, enemy of God. We don't want your God. We don't want your goodness, your liberty. We like our liberty. Therefore, what are we going to do? What are we to do as believers? God did a wonderful thing. The many men and women that have died, and not just that, in the police force and otherwise, that pay a price. Firemen, they pay a price to do the job. Yeah, they do. Now, we owe them for doing it. Why? So that we can sit here comfortably. They paid an awful price, bloody, horrible, so that I could sit and you could sit, we could sit together and what, remember him who paid the price of all prices. He died on the cross. And what are we doing? We're having a memorial day, that is communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Don't forget why you can sit here and why I can mumble and why we can do what we do. Don't forget why. You may forget the men and women and forget liberty and all that the church, all that the country should mean to you. And the people coming across by the millions have no idea of this. No idea whatsoever. So God, what are we doing? God, you're looking for what? You. I got what? I may not understand the veterans and all they died. I should. What am I should be? I should love liberty like they did as a present living person, and I should be pursuing it. How many people I think are going to do that on this Memorial Day? Remember the cost of this, what? To have liberty. They don't even know liberty. So God, what are you going to do? Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to be a living sacrifice, not a dead one. I don't want you to go to war. I want you to enjoy my saving death and resurrection in your life. And I want you to rock around and be a testimony to who I am. I died so that you all could know me and walk around freely, as we still do in this country. Wow. Do you get a little bit? Trying to help you see. If you don't understand the cost of what they died in order for us to pursue the same thing, but we don't even understand pursuing liberty and life. We don't even know it. We don't even know it, God. Wow. It's just us. Yep. And just us. Just little old us. Here we are. And God, thank you. Thank you very much that we can be a living sacrifice to enjoy your wonderful life and to be able to outlive that life with great freedom to live that life. that experience, that knowledge of you, that we're able to have that in spite of all that's happening. God, thanks a lot. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts just a little bit. God, help us. And we'll thank you. Thank you. We just try, God, to just try to get some sense of God. They paid, you paid for me, for us to have and to pursue that wonderful relationship to you in our little old lives, work, homeschool, play, coming and going, easy, hard, much, little, hurting and not hurting. God, we're able to have your life and enjoy it in the midst of all of this because you paid a price. And God, I don't want to forget. We don't want to forget. Therefore, God, new every morning, are we going to find your mercy? Every morning you're going to be merciful and gracious. Another day to enjoy the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And our God, we thank you. So deal with us and our country. Thank you for all of it. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.